Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the waves died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark has been teaching us two great truths. There are two great truths that his book is about. And it is to show us, firstly, that Jesus is the true King. Yesu ni mfalme ya kweli. And secondly, to show us what is his kingdom like. Ufalme wa Yesu ni kama nani? What is his kingdom like? And that then gives two questions for us. Have you submitted to the King? Have you bowed to Jesus as the King? And then, do you know how to live in his kingdom? Are you prepared? Do you know what his kingdom is like? You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't put it in some suitcase and take it away. Do you know how to live in his kingdom in this world? And now, are we continuing with that? We, last week, continued to study some of the parables. The parables showed what the kingdom is like. They taught us how it grows in the world. We saw last week that God's work is always done by God's word. God's kingdom advances in the world by the word. This week, it's back to looking at Jesus himself. Back from looking at the kingdom to looking more closely at the King. They were by, we know, the Lake of Galilee. The Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, as it's called. It's a bit like Lake Victoria. You go down in Kenya, down into Nyanza, into Lake Victoria. You're still in Kenya. But it's a lake which is totally surrounded by land. If you travel across to the other side, well, now you'll be in Uganda. So you leave Kenya, go into Uganda. Sea of Galilee is a little like that. You're in Israel. But if you cross in your boat over to the other side, you've left Israel. And you're now amongst the Gentiles. And verse 1 says it was the region of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And that was Gentile country. These people were not Jews. They did not belong to God's chosen nation. Verse 35 tells us it's the same day. He's been teaching all that time. But now is finished. And they leave the crowd, verse 36. He says to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side. There's work to be done tomorrow also." So they go in the boat over to the other side. He's a good example to us. He didn't say, "Oh, it's a good day's work. Now let me just go and lie around. Let me just go and lie at home for some time." No, he knows there's a day's work tomorrow. And he'll use his time well. He'll travel whilst he's tired. And whilst evening's come and it's going to get dark. So that when the day comes again, he can use it for work. Something we've seen many times in Mark. Jesus is always moving on, moving on, moving on in the work which God has given him. Are we like that? Or do we do some work and then we want to do no more work for some time? We must use God's time well. But he goes across the lake and he goes into the country which belongs to Gentiles. He leaves the land of Israel. See, it's just a little hint. It's just a little beginning. Because Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Jesus' plan is that the whole world will receive the good news. That the whole world will become part of his kingdom. And it's just a little beginning to tell us that we too will be welcome in the kingdom of Jesus. Doesn't matter who your father is. Doesn't matter which tribe you're from. Jesus has come for the whole world. Now, as we look at these verses, really there are three things to see. Vitatu ku ona. The first is this. So you, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you will go through many trials or many storms as a Christian. That in a Christian life, you must expect to be tested many times and to be tested severely. As they go across the lake on the boat, well, it's just the same boat that Jesus was standing in when he taught. Seems it was just a small fishing boat. But then, verse 37, a furious squall came up. That's a really fierce storm. They could come up very quickly and be very violent. And look at what was happening, verse 37. The waves were coming over the boat, and so the water's coming into the boat. And it looks like the boat is going to fill up with the water. Looks like the boat is going to sink. They fear for their lives, don't they? Verse 38. Teacher, we're going to drown. How can this be, we ask? How can this thing be happening to them when Jesus is with them? Jesus is there in the boat, the Son of God himself. Are they under some kind of curse? Have they done something very terrible? Is there some great sin in the boat? But this is the way that people often think, and yet it's a wrong way of thinking. People think, you know, if I'm a Christian, if I belong to Jesus, all should be plain sailing, should all be very smooth. You know, the great trouble should happen to other people. But if God is with me, well, surely God wants to give me an easy life. And that is a terrible, terrible lie. That is a terrible false teaching. And it's just illustrated here to us that Jesus sat in that same boat with them. And such a terrible storm came to them that they were afraid that they were about to die. Adam and Eve, their first two sons, were Cain and Abel. Abel was righteous, but Abel was murdered. Whilst Cain went and built a city and had a family, and he seemed to prosper in the world. And the prophets of God, during those Old Testament times, summarized for us in James chapter 5, verse 10. James says, you can take the prophets as examples of suffering patiently, of bearing affliction and trial patiently. When you were called to be a prophet, it was a call to long suffering. Okay. Moses, the great leader of God's people, at the Exodus, the Bible says he had to choose to suffer with God's people instead of having riches and comfort and pleasure with the people of Egypt. It was a choice to suffer. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will face suffering, will face persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 4. Great suffering came to the Thessalonians because of their Christianity. And Paul said to them, this suffering has now come to you, just like we said it would when we were with you. When we came, we told you it would come. And it's now come. Acts chapter 4, verse 22. Paul went round the churches which he'd planted. And what was his message? The verse says, his message was, through many trials and difficulties, you must enter the kingdom of God. One famous Christian in Europe, during the Great War, the Second World War, he said this, because he was a German Christian and he opposed Hitler. He said that the call to follow Jesus was a call to come and to die. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? He said, take up your cross and follow me. What's a cross for? It's to be crucified upon. The Christian life is a life of trial and of trouble, as represented here, pictured here to us by these storms. But often people are surprised by that, aren't they? They think, oh, if you belong to God, then God should be giving you his best blessings. He should be giving you health, because he's a good God. He should be giving you wealth. He should be giving you riches. But that kind of teaching, you're forgetting some important things. Number one, this world is under God's judgment. This is a world of sinners. Adam sinned. He rebelled against God. Adam led our race, our people, in a rebellion against God. And so it's a world under God's judgment, and we're part of that. We're part of the children of Adam. We're sinners. It's a world, secondly, in which the devil is active. There is a great enemy of God. There is a great hater of truth and righteousness and peace who is at work in the world. And he especially hates the children of God. The devil really became your enemy the day that you began to be one of God's children. Third reason, we're not yet fit for heaven. Heaven is a place of holiness, a place for those who love God. And yet we're not holy. We don't love God as we ought to love God. So God needs to test us, needs to prepare us. We need training. Even in this life, what athlete will win a race with no training? And yet, we read in the papers the last week, there's been a bit of complaining. Some people saying, aye, the marathons, the long distance, the cross country, it's boring. Because it's always the Kenyans and always the Ethiopians who always win. You know, the other countries don't have a chance. Yet, one of the Kenyan great champions, Paul Turgat, he was saying, let me tell you, there's a reason why the Kenyans and the Ethiopians always win. It's because they're always training. And it's because they train so hard. And it's because they make their bodies suffer so much to make them fit to win. Can we expect to win just some medal in this world? And we need all that training? And yet we think we can go to heaven and it's going to be very, very easy? Surely not. Well, fourthly, the way to heaven is the way of the cross. That's the way that Jesus went. And if we follow Jesus and his way, that's the way we have to go. The world is undergoing judgment. The devil is working. We're not yet ready for heaven. The way to heaven is the way of the cross. So there must be much trouble in this life. So the first thing we must learn then from this passage is to be ready. To be ready. You can make a shipwreck of your faith if you don't understand what it really means to be a Christian. My wife and I, not too long ago, were watching a movie, and it's about an enormous boat. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was called the Titanic. At the time, it was the biggest boat that was ever made. And it was so big, they were sure, this boat will never sink. You know, this boat will never have any trouble. And because they were so sure, they didn't put enough rescue boats on it. Didn't have enough lifeboats for if ever they needed to escape. Well, the Titanic, the first time it sailed, it hit an iceberg. And the side of the boat was ripped, and it began to sink. But there weren't enough lifeboats, because they weren't ready. And around 1,500 people drowned in the sea, because there were no boats for them to be rescued by. You need to be ready, so that you don't make shipwreck of your faith when the trials come, when the storms come. You need to know that they're coming, and what to do in them. Okay. So secondly, Yapili. The storms are there to test and to try and to purify our faith. See, after the storm, Jesus asks a question. Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's all about testing their faith. And what was Jesus doing during this storm? Verse 38 tells you. He was asleep. He was lying at the back of the boat. He had his head resting on some kind of rest. And he'd fallen asleep. He'd been teaching all day. It had been hard work. And now he was tired. Actually, this is the only time in the Bible that we're told about Jesus sleeping. But it's a valuable thing to be told. Jesus is both God and man in one person. As God, he was upholding the universe. As God, you can see in verse 39, as God, he was ruling the wind and the waves. They were obeying his will. They were doing what he wanted them to do as God. But as man, he was tired and needed to rest. He is God and man in one person. He's a true man. He was really tired and he was really sleeping. He was not just pretending, oh, let me help make these people think I'm a man and let me just shut my eyes and so that they think. No, he was tired. He was sleeping. Whilst at the same time as God, he was still ruling the wind and the waves. He was able to sleep because of his perfect trust in his heavenly Father. Because he knew that his Father had all things under control. And that Jesus, as the perfect man, was in a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. He was able to sleep. Do you ever wake up at night? Do you ever lie on your bed? And all these thoughts come into your head and you think, what's going to happen to me? What am I going to do? Am I going to be safe? Am I going to have food? Am I going to have work? What about my children? What's going to be happening to them this week? And you can't sleep. But the one who knows God perfectly can always sleep. Because after he's done all his work, after he's done everything, after he's prayed and given all his matters to God, then he can lie down and he can sleep. Our little children, they don't spend time worrying, do they? They don't spend time getting anxious. But especially as babies, they can just sleep because they think that Mama and Baba are taking care of it all. They think whatever problems there are, Mama and Baba have it under control. Really, a Christian ought to be like that. Heavenly Father has everything under control. So here's Jesus as an example of one of perfect trust in God. But the disciples, they didn't have that, did they? They hadn't yet understood. They still had some learning. Look at verse 38. What do they say when they wake him? These aren't really believing words, are they? These are words of unbelief. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? See, it's not just teacher, please help us. Or, teacher, we're in great trouble. It's teacher, you don't even care. You're sleeping and we're drowning. Well, it's an accusation, isn't it? They're telling Jesus that he's doing something wrong. And yet, before they got in the boat, what was he teaching them about? They call him teacher. What was he teaching? Teaching them about faith. Teaching them to trust. Even though you can't see, even though Jesus' kingdom in the world seems very small and seems like it's going to be destroyed and ruined any moment, yet Jesus is teaching them it has that inner strength of God. It will survive. It will grow. It will be blessed. And yeah, this is the very first test, isn't it? The first trial after Jesus has taught them. And they say, teacher, you don't care. We're going to die, teacher. Oh, isn't that terrible? And somebody hears the word of God Sunday morning. And then they go out and Sunday afternoon, some test comes. and they forget everything they heard. Or Monday morning comes and they go to work. And you forget everything. Everything you heard. And it's like you're an unbeliever again. And you say, why is God doing this to me? Why has this happened to me? This is not fair. This should not be in my life. And you forget so soon. The teaching comes, but then the test comes. We send our children to school and they have exams, don't they? They have a term of teaching and then it's exams. Have you learnt? You are Toto, I hope you learnt. And I hope you've done well in your exams. But you adults, we have the teaching on Sunday morning. And then comes the test. And God says to you, have you learnt? Are you going to trust me? Am I enough for you in this trouble? See, are they in any danger? Is there a real problem? No, there's not. Because as soon as Jesus speaks, quiet, be still. As soon as he said those words, it's all quiet. There's no problem. Was Jesus going to let them die? Was Jesus going to let the boat fall over and everybody be drowned? Of course he wasn't. He's the Lord of life. Read the whole Bible. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. Even when Jesus died, there were two thieves on either side. Who died first? Jesus died first, because nobody could ever die in the presence of Jesus. It was impossible, because he had come to show us that he would give us life. And so he must show us that it's impossible to die in the presence of Jesus. All was well with the disciples. All was good. They trusted Jesus. They obeyed Jesus until the problems came. It's easy to be like that as a Christian. You trust Jesus. You love Jesus. You'll obey him until the problems come. And then everything goes. Oh, that's terrible. Terrible situation to be in. So what does Jesus think of it? Verse 40. It's a rebuke, isn't it? He's telling them off. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Unbelief is a great sin. Did you know that? Unbelief is a terrible sin. The world doesn't think anything of it. But there's one great sin which fills hell. It's unbelief. There's nobody in heaven who didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hell is full of the people who refuse to believe. Unbelief is the great sin which can ruin your soul. To not hear the word of God and apply it in your life, that's the sin which will ruin you. You'll be very much more peaceful as a Christian. You'll have very much more contentment and joy in God if your faith grows stronger. Now we know these disciples, they trusted that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he was the one who would take away their sins. But though they had that faith, and praise God, if you have that faith, you're going to heaven, you're a child of God. It's wonderful. Though they had that faith though, it was still a weak faith. It needed to grow stronger. So that when these tests come, they don't panic. They don't start thinking, hey, God has abandoned us. I need to find some other way of help. Or that it totally unsettles them and throws them upside down in their spiritual life. Oh, if you can get strong faith, you'll have so much more peace in God. That when the trial comes, you'll say, now is the test. I was told these tests would come. Now is the time I need to stand firm in God. Strong faith, so that like Job, we can say, though he should slay me, yet I will trust in him. No, though God might kill me, yet I will trust in him. And when he has tested me, I will come out like gold. Now, when they dig gold out of the ground, it's full of impurity. There's all kinds of other metals there. It's not pure gold. You can't sell it like that for the great price you want. So you have to put it in the fire. The dirt and the impurity is burnt. And the gold remains. Christians, God puts you through the fire so that the the dirt, and so the filth might be burnt out, and the gold might remain. It's not fun to go through the fire. We don't say, oh, trials, great. I'm so pleased that my life is now really hard. I'm so pleased with this pain. I enjoy it. Nobody says that. But our joy is through knowing that God is purifying us, that he is making us stronger, bringing us closer to him. The storms are there to test your faith. Now, Yatatu, thirdly, the answer in every storm is to know who Christ is. The answer in every storm is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Mark's telling us in his book. He says, this is the good news about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And that's what he's telling us about now. Verse 38, what do they call him? They call him teacher. Well, they hadn't really understood his teaching fully yet. But is that all that Jesus is? Do you think he's only a teacher? Do you think he's only a prophet? Do you think he's only a worker of miracles? Do you think he's just someone who can give you a little help? See, Jesus now has much to teach them. He looks to the wind and the waves, and he speaks. Very few words. Quiet. Be still. The wind dies down, verse 39, and it's completely calm. Now, any Israelite ought to now remember Psalm 107. It would be good to turn to that psalm. Those disciples now, when they ask the question, who is he? They ought to remember Psalm 107. Because it's a very clear word. And it's really a kind of prophecy of what the Lord Jesus did. So Psalm 107, verse 23. Listen to these verses and think of those disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to Jehovah in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. So the psalm tells us that great storms come on the sea, and men are then in fear of their lives. You know, God can bring anything to you in a moment that can reduce you to fear of your life, just in a minute. But then in the psalm they cry out to the Lord Almighty, and he stills the storm. What have we just read on the Sea of Galilee? There was a great storm. They feared for their lives. They cried out to Jesus, and it was stilled. And so, of course, they ask the question in verse 41. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus has been revealing who he is. He is the Lord of creation. Now, I can't stop the wind for a second. I can't do anything to the waves of the sea. Not even a tiny, tiny thing. But Jesus just speaks, and they change instantly. Before, the disciples were afraid of the storm. But now look at verse 41. Now, they're afraid because they're in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. Now they're afraid because they've seen his power and his authority. And that's what you ought to do as a Christian. The more you grow as a Christian, the less you should fear what other people can do to you. And the more you should be in awe and amazement at the greatness of Jesus. And the more you should know that he is to be served. The more you should know that he is the king over everything. Well, there's a picture in these verses. Think of the unsaved sinner going across the sea of life. Think of someone who's now exposed to the storm because God's anger is against the sinner. And the storm comes and it threatens to destroy him. It threatens to ruin the sinner and send him down into the depths of hell. But if the sinner goes to Jesus and says, Lord, save me. Lord, don't let me drown. I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. But Lord, have mercy on me. Well, just the word from the Lord Jesus can save us. The wrath of God can all be taken away from us because Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Jesus took all the wrath of God's anger upon himself, and all those who go to him to be saved never have to fear it again. They'll arrive safe on the other side in heaven. Jesus has power over all things. Sickness, death, demons, all authority in his teaching. He has all power over the winds and the waves. He has power to save us. Well, we don't need to ask the question, verse 41, who is this? As if we don't know. Because Mark has told us. Jesus is the Saviour. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one we need to know in every storm of life to arrive safe on the shore of heaven. The storms will come. They must, to test us, to test our faith. But the answer is to trust in Jesus. The moment the storm has done its work, Jesus will say, quiet, be still, and he'll take it away from us. If we're still in the storm, the storm is still doing its work on us. There's still something for us to learn. But what we must do through the storm is trust in Jesus. We might think he's sleeping. He's not watching. He doesn't seem to be here with us. But he is. It's a test, it's a trial. And through it we'll grow stronger. So let us go away this morning and be determined. In whatever we do, we will trust Jesus. Whatever happens, we will trust Jesus. Jesus is with us, and we will serve him. Amen.